And let us turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we return to our study of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we consider Israel as they're going into the promised land, and Moses is reiterating for Israel how they are to live in the promised land. And we as God's people are called to live in this world. And Israel was called to fight and to clean up the mess that was Canaan. They didn't do a great job of that. And we as Christians, I think, have failed miserably in as well, cleaning up this world. And yet, of course, Jesus calls us to be salt and light. He doesn't call us to overwhelm the world. He tells us that a remnant will be saved. And yet we have the function within this world, as we looked last summer at the armor of God, which is powerful to the casting down of strongholds and to overthrow the rulers of the darkness of this age. And we have to understand that we as Christians are in a battle and that we are called to live as God's people within this world so that the gospel would go out. We are to stand to the battle, and we are promised that God is the one who gives us the victory. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, as we continue in our study of that. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go in to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, and Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, and who repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today, to observe them. And then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and of the offspring of your flock, the land of which I swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eye shall not have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" you shall not be afraid of them, but shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. As far as the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Israel going in and fighting for the land of Canaan, we have to understand that we live in a world where we have a battle. As we just sang, the battle is not won, it's not done. Our Savior is working out mop-up operations in this world. And oftentimes it feels the battle is going the other direction. And as God's people, we do not need to fear man. We do not need to fear people, even those whom might be greater from a human perspective than we are, more dangerous. We have to realize that God is the one who gives the victory. And so often as the church, we feel like we're the minority and we're in danger and we're not going to do anything because someone might not like it. But brothers and sisters, we are called by God to fight with his gospel against those who hate God, those who seek to overthrow the truth of the gospel, and those who fight against God's church. So God sends Israel in to Canaan. And oftentimes people get very concerned because one of the things we read here a couple of times is Israel was not to have pity. In fact, people stand back in horror when God says that Israel was to kill man, woman, and child. But we have to understand that this is a foretaste of God's judgment. Israel was judging Canaan. If we read in Genesis 15, God was reserving judgment on Canaan because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so that having been fulfilled at the timing which God predicted, Israel was sent in. And we have to understand that God is going to judge again this world. He judged it at the time of the flood, and he will judge it finally when Christ returns. And we, brothers and sisters, live in this world as salt and light to bring the gospel to the world. Our manner of conquering this world is not with sword or howitzer, or whatever you want. Our manner of conquering this world is by the spreading of the gospel, by living in this world as Christians. But brothers and sisters, we do not cower with this gospel in the corner, afraid of man, afraid of what man can do to us. We need to be bold with that gospel. Because as we looked last summer at the armor of God, it is powerful to the casting down of strongholds, to the bringing of the good news into this world. God is able. And God, as we read here in this passage, is with his people. And verse 21, you shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. This is an awesome thing. God is not separate from us. We talked about that in our catechism study this morning. that God dwells in us. We are in union with Christ. So we do not need to fear man. What can man do to us? We need to fear God, as Jesus said, who will destroy both soul and body in hell. And so God fights for his beloved people in the battle for the land he promised. That's the theme that we want to see as we look at God's word this morning. God fights for his beloved people in the battle for the land he promised. In verses 1 through 5, we see that God's people were used by God to destroy the wicked nations of Canaan. In verses 6 through 11, we are told that God loves his people despite themselves. We're not worthy. And in verses 12 through 26, we see that God promises victory to his people against the nations and against their dangerous religions. We have to understand that the religions of this world, yes, perhaps they do not have idols from a human perspective, images like what was going on at the time, but the ideas of this world are no less dangerous. And we have to be careful, as the chapter ends there, not to bring them into our house. Not to consider these things. God doesn't give us comparative religions. God asserts on solid basis that the religion of the Bible is the truth, and the rest of the religions are lies. And so God's people were used by God to destroy the wicked nations and the wicked religions of Canaan. Now verses 1 through 5 summarize the whole chapter. When the Lord your God gives you the promised land to possess from those who are stronger than you, that God's people are called to separate from this world, from the people of the land. We're not to live as those who are buddy-buddy with this world. We are called to separate living. So God overthrows those greater. We have to realize that. One man with God is in the majority. That's what the reformers realized. It's not, I need a big army with me. One man standing on the foundation of God's word is in the majority. And so God is the one who gives the victory. We do not need to fear man. God overthrows those greater than us. And God can change hearts of those who are greater than us by us bringing them the gospel. Those whom we fear. Those who are dead set against the gospel. And we have to realize as well, we're called as God's people to separate from the people of the land. He talks about the land. When God delivers this land into the Israelites' hands, they're not to intermarry. Because why? Because this will turn away your sons from me, he says, to serve other gods. And what does he say? The Lord's anger will be aroused. Well, what did Israel do? Exactly this. They intermarried. And they were turned away. God tells us again in the New Testament that we are to be married only in the Lord. The most important question about the person you're marrying is not all of the other things, the personality differences, the financial issues. All of that falls into place when we're really trying to serve the Lord together. The most important question about a person to marry is this truly a Christian? And notice what God says about this destruction and this victory in this land is not actually so much necessarily about getting rid of the population. Now that's certainly in there. But he says again and again, you shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. I love what God says later on. Now, we know that these images were made out of gold and silver. And if we remember, as Israel went in, they often wanted to grab those images because riches. They're okay, they're not anything. We'll just take those. What does he say? You shall not, verse 25, covet the silver and the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. These ideas, these riches that people may think they can gain by bowing down before the ideas, the wicked ideas of our culture, God says, don't be tempted. God's the one who can supply what we need day by day. The question is not, what do I have in my bank account? Or anything like that. The question is, which God do I serve? And what God are my kids going to serve? That is the most important question about any one of us. And we have to realize where this comes from. God loves his people despite themselves. As Israelites go into the land of Canaan, and they see these great nations with giants, with those who are trained at war, the Israelites were scared. Well, as we look at our world, with those who are trained well in so many ways, those who stand in power over us, we often have the same fear. We can't beat these guys. We can't do anything. One of the epidemics of our culture is people think that they're helpless. It doesn't matter if I vote. It doesn't matter if I do this, that, or the other thing. We have not only the power of the vote and the power of protest and all these other things. Those are weak compared to the power that we have on our knees in prayer. And so God calls us his special people. Notice what he says. You are a holy people to the Lord, who has chosen you as a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. Holy, set apart, chosen by God, a special treasure. Now, of course, this was speaking to Israel. But brothers and sisters, we are that people, continuing in the New Testament. Every believer is chosen by God. We talked about that, effectually called. The Lord did not love you because you were more in number. He says you're the least of all the peoples. God doesn't choose us because we're somehow better or more worthy than other people. God chooses believers. Romans 9 verse 11, quoting from there. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, for that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. He says, the older shall serve the younger. For Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Notice, before any of that, before we have done good or evil, according to God's will, his good will. And so the people of Israel thought they were important because we're Israelites. But God sends Hosea the prophet as they are doing exactly what God told them they would do here. If they took the idols and the religions and the ideas of the world instead of the ideas of God. Hosea has three children, but two of them specifically are applicable here. One was, and I can't say this name very well, Lo Ruhamah, and the other was Lo Ami. They were pretty rough names. Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. And Lo Ami means not my people. Because God said to the people of Israel, you're not my people. I will not have mercy on you because you have taken these wicked ways. And he says, I will raise up a people who are not a people. And I will have mercy on them. And that's the church following the fall of following Christ being on this world, following the resurrection of Christ. And Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. And all of these things point forward to the fact that the people that sit in the land over there on the edge of the Mediterranean, they're not the people of God. The people who are the true Israel are believers in Christ, Christians. And he will call a people who is not a people and have mercy on them. So God's people are not of some nationality. They are his by choice. And we are not a people that's important. We are a people called by the grace of God. And that's what he says here. Rather, because the Lord loves you and because he swore an oath to your fathers, he has redeemed you from the house of bondage. Why does God save? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God loves those whom he has saved. That's the only reason. Not because we are worthy. Further, because God is faithful to his oath, sworn to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Note the seventh commandment. We often think of it in the negative aspect, but the seventh commandment reflects God's perfect faithfulness to his promises and to his people. The Lord loves his people as he speaks to Israel, but as he speaks to us today too. God loves perfectly. And the Lord keeps his covenant and his mercy for his people. The Lord your God is faithful. And he is a faithful covenant God. And he calls us to be faithful to him. Know that the Lord your God is a faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who keep his covenant and keep his commandments. Not that God saves us, as we've been talking about, because we do certain things. We can't do them of ourselves. But we are called to keep then his commandments, his covenant, because he has saved us as a reaction of thanksgiving. Now, if we think about covenants have blessings and cursings. When we disobey God, God doesn't just throw us on the ash heap of history, but there are consequences to that disobedience. And we need to be careful to understand that God does say if branches were grafted into Israel, to the central trunk of Israel, and some were broken off because of unfaithfulness, be careful. Do not be prideful, but fear, because God can break us off too. And so we as Christians need to be faithful to the covenant of God. God will be faithful to us as his people. And what does he say? Reading there in verses 10 and 11. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. And he will not be slack with him who hates him, but repay him to his face. Therefore, what does that word therefore? Because of the stuff that's before, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Because God loves his people, he saves us. But don't then be prideful and haughty and think, well, then God's going to save me. That's what happened to Israel. They thought God was going to save them no matter what. Didn't work out so well, did it? And we as Christians need to be careful that we do not then have pride and think, God, you're going to save us anyway, right? We need to be careful to be obedient to God's word, to read it. How do we know how to be obedient? That's why I so encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be in that Word of God, reading the words on the page. Because people tell us all sorts of things. But we need to know what does God say, not just what does some human being say. And the Lord promises his blessing on those who keep his covenant. If you listen to these judgments, if you do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. This goes down generation to generation to generation. Each generation must stand before God and say, I'm going to keep this covenant. So often we just assume that. Oh, what's going to happen? Brothers and sisters, that's why we do what we do in catechism. That we're called by our church to memorize the catechism so that we know what the Bible teaches. That we learn the history of the church. That we read through the Bible. That we study the truth, the teachings of God's Word. Because each generation must stand up before God saying, this is my faith. This is not just out there. We need to each one of us make that assertion. We're called to have a listening ear to God's word, his judgment, his commandments. God says, if we do, God will deal with us with the mercy he's promised. But if we think we can live however the world lives, God says, what did we read there? He repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. God will destroy. God destroyed Israel. It wasn't as though Israel stood up right away and said, I hate God. But by their actions, by their complacency, that is what they did. And if we keep God's covenant, if we spend our time studying and learning and seeking to understand and seeking obedience, God says and promises his blessing. He will bless and multiply you, the fruit of your wombs, the fruit of the land, wine, oil, cattle, flocks in the promised land, and great provision in this world. You shall be blessed above all peoples. God promises blessing if we are listening and obeying his commandments, his judgments, full families. He promises as well, he will take away sickness. He will prevent you from having the diseases of Egypt. What does he say? I'm going to send that on your enemies. And you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. You shall not have pity on them, God says. We need to bring the truth of the gospel into this world. We need to cast down the ideas of this world that are so broken, so sinful. And we need to come with the truth. The answer is in the Word of God to all of these things that are going on. The part of going into the land of Canaan was that they were called to bring God's judgment on these nations of this land. To bring an end to their wicked ways of life and to the end of their wicked religions. And we bring an end to those today, not by killing and destroying, but by bringing the life-giving gospel and confronting people with sin and the foolishness of man-made religion. And God will cast these things down. And God promises the victory to these nations, against these nations and their dangerous religions. The Lord your God will give victory. We so often, as we've said, cower in the corner. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. They're going to run over me. He says, verse 17, if you wonder how you're going to dispossess these nations that are greater than I, verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them, but shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. And we can think closer to ourselves. Of course, when we think of Pharaoh and the delivery from Egypt, we can be reminded of God delivering us from our sins. And so we can bring that gospel to a world which is broken because we know that God changed my heart. God can overthrow nations. God can overthrow the hardest of sinners and bring them to faith. And so we can be ready to bring the gospel to those around us. To bring the gospel to those in powerful places. Because God can bring people out of slavery to sin today as well. You saw, he says, the great trials with your eyes, as well as the signs and wonders by which the Lord your God brought you out. This is what God will do to the people of which you're afraid. God worked great signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. He is able to move heathen people. He is able to change hearts today. Don't fear. Don't be afraid to speak a word in season and out of season. Doesn't mean that we always have to bring a whole gospel presentation. Although sometimes I think we don't even bring a word. It can be over time that we have those opportunities. But brothers and sisters, what did Jesus say on Palm Sunday? If these keep silence, the rocks will cry out. And I'm sorry to say, too often I think the rocks are the ones that have to cry out, which they do, loudly and clearly, that God created the heavens and the earth. But we need to understand that we as Christians need to be ready with that gospel into a world that so needs it. God says he will even send the hornet. He will send natural ways, things that don't seem to be the divine power of God, and he will deliver and overthrow. Again, who wins the victory? Not us, not our abilities, not our intelligence. God uses, as one of my professors in seminary said, crooked sticks, people who don't even know it well enough. God uses us to bring the gospel to a world that needs it. So don't be afraid. For why? Verse 21. For the Lord your God is with you. The Lord our God is among us. The Lord will drive out the nations little by little, he says. I'm not going to empty this out in 5 minutes. And as well, that's going to be true in our own lives. God's not going to just convert everybody as soon as we say, okay, let's bring the gospel up. Notice God's reason, so that the beasts of the field don't multiply too much and become too numerous for you. God gave victory to Israel in his time, as they needed land. And God will give us the victory as we go out to bring that gospel into this world. The Lord your God will deliver them over to you, and you will inflict defeat upon them. In fact, it doesn't even say you will. God will. God is the one who provides the victory. God will deliver kings into your hands. No one will be able to stand against you. Again, don't be afraid because someone is, from earthly perspective, important or powerful. We need to bring the gospel to them. God can change their heart, even when people are dead set against it. And God calls his people to destroy the dangerous religions of this world. What does he say? Burn their images, carved images of their gods with fire. Don't desire their gold and silver. As we said, it's so easy to covet, to desire wrongly stuff on this earth, instead of to send the gospel. God's judgment on the abominations of the land. As we said, God doesn't give them a comparative religions course. He asserts dominance over the false gods of Canaan. God is God and there is no other. Now mankind has all sorts of false religions, most of which are too sophisticated to make actual images today, although they really do in the end. But are nonetheless religions with their own priesthoods, with their own set of commandments. Do this and you're going to be blessed. Don't do this or otherwise you're going to be cursed. And just as well as Isaiah says numerous times, they say they can do this. They say these gods can do that. These ideas can help us out or hurt us. They have no power at all. I love we just read through in Catechism through Habakkuk chapter 2. And verse 19 and 18 of Habakkuk chapter 2 say that these gods have hands, eyes, ears, but they can't do anything. And verse 20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God doesn't need hands, eyes, ears. All he needs is to speak his word. And it changes the universe. And these idols today think, these people think these things that they serve are what's going to save them. And God says, no, what's going to save you is serving me. The gospel is powerful. God can change the hearts of anyone. He says then as well, a care, a caution. You shall not take one of their abominations into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. The idols of this world, we have to be very careful, are insipious, are bad, such that we so easily bring them into our own house, are affected by them. And it may not be particularly us, but the next generation, and then the following generation, doesn't even know who God is. That's what happened in Israel so often. So God says, don't mess with these false religions. They can be a snare to us, to our children. We're called to detest them, to abhor them, to hate them, for they are accursed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And people tell us gospels, quote and unquote, good news of all sorts of things in our world today. And we're called to serve God. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. These things that the world runs after. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, we're called to bring the gospel to this world, to fight against the spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places. But we need to realize that the power to fight that is not our own. The power to fight that is God working in and through us and fighting for the promised land, not only here, but the promised land which God has for us, eternal in the heavens, in the new heavens and the new earth. And fighting for the overthrow of those who are powerful, fighting for the overthrow of those who are around us, for the truth of the gospel, so that we can have others with us in the new heavens and the new earth. Friends, family, relatives that are called to Christ, that gather around Christ, and not just around some human idea on the way, as we've read, to judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, don't fear man. Don't fear those more powerful than you. Fear Christ and bring his gospel to this world. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to fight as those who have been given the gospel, who have been given weapons of warfare which are powerful, and above all, those who are empowered by the God of the universe, Creator God. We pray, Lord, help us to bring your gospel into this world. Help us to fight against the ideas, the sinful, wicked religions of man today, many of which don't call themselves religions, but call themselves ideas and teachings, and yet are set over against the truth of your gospel with priesthoods, with commandments, with right and wrong according to man, which are in contradiction to your truth. We pray, Lord, rather that we would be used of you to bring the gospel to those who are so in need, so entrapped by service to the ideas of man, to the ideas of sin. And we pray, Lord, that your gospel would go forth through us, that we would not fear man, but rather that we would be emboldened by the power of God dwelling and living within us. For God, the awesome God, is among his people. Help us, we pray, with your gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we would spread it to the glory of our awesome Savior, to the glory of our King, Jesus. For we pray these things as Jesus himself taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.